I just want to read two verses from you. If you want to turn in a Bible look at the verses that I'm going to read, it's actually Colossians chapter number 2. Two verses in the book of Colossians chapter number 2. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing a letter to the Colossian church, and he's excited. He's excited. He's warning them about some things, but I'm excited. I'm going to tell you why I'm excited, because the same thing that had happened to these folks has happened to me. And I want to tell you about it tonight. We're going to look at two verses, Colossians chapter number 2, verse 13 and 14. It says this: "And you," he's talking to these people, and he's kind of giving them some bad news, but he's telling them this is who they used to be, but then he's telling them what has happened to them. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Let me pray tonight and ask God to help us as we look at these two verses. Father, we pray that you'll help us now as we take just a couple minutes. Lord, just a few minutes here to talk about the most important thing that we could ever talk about. Lord, maybe there's some people here in this room who desperately need what I'm getting ready to share with them. And God, we're dependent upon you to open their eyes so that they can understand it. Lord, help them to see. Lord, help them to understand. God, we are casting this upon you. Lord, we pray that tonight, Lord, perhaps will be the night of salvation for some in this room. Lord, thank you so much that they have come to join us for this fun evening. Lord, would you work in our hearts tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to just start off just by sharing about a friend of mine that I grew up with. His name was Shannon. I grew up in North Carolina. I had a good friend of mine. His name was Shannon. And we played sports together. More than anything else, though, we hunted together and we fished together. I like to hunt and fish, and so did my friend Shannon. And we were very, very good friends. And but for whatever reason, of all of my friends that I grew up with, Shannon was our relationship. As I look back at the most memorable times about it, were actually kind of centered around some hard things. Shannon was a big old guy. He was real big, and he was a lot of fun. I probably cried more with Shannon than anybody. And I didn't really cry, you know. But just because of some certain circumstances that, for whatever reason, came up, me and Shannon, I was sort of there for him through some hard times. I remember when Shannon came to me when he was 18 years old. He said, "Hey, Aaron, I got to talk." I said, "What's up, man?" He said, "Jackie," that was his girlfriend, he goes, "she's pregnant." I said, "Uh-oh, what you going to do?" He said, "Well, I mean, I got to marry her, right?" Oh, growing up fast, 18 years old, wife, little Dylan comes along. That was his little baby. Dylan was he was my little buddy. He was the first little boy. He was the first kid born of all of us guys that grew up together. And I'll never forget, though, just a couple years in, Shannon calling me up saying, "Aaron, can we talk?" I said, "Yeah, man, what's up?" He's crying. He said, "She's gone. Jackie, she took Dylan. She left me." Just hard stuff, you know. I mean, those just kind of stick in your mind. And I got other things. I won't go into more. But just for whatever reason, just some hard things, some physical things, even a little later. But the hardest call I ever got that was with regards to Shannon was actually just a few years ago. I was out in California. I was at a church, much like this church, and we were there. And I got a phone call from another friend that I grew up with, David. And I get on the phone. "Hey, man," we small talked for a minute. He said, "Hey, I just want to talk to you straight. Have you heard about Shannon?" I said, "No, what's up with Shannon?" He goes, "Well, it's kind of strange. He was on vacation." He said, "He gets sick, and they don't know what's going on, and he's not getting better, so they take him to the emergency room. And turns out he has pancreatitis." He said they thought they had everything under control, but then all of a sudden all of his major organs start shutting down. They induce him into a coma. Once he's in the coma, he goes brain dead. He said, "Aaron, Shannon's been on life support for 2 days now, but the doctors say there's no use." He said, "Tonight at midnight, Aaron, they're pulling the plug. Shannon's gone." I remember getting off that phone and I started walking around this field that was back behind this church in California. And I remember all of these thoughts going through my mind. I mean, all these thoughts you hear in life about how that, death is no respecter of persons. How that caskets come in all sizes. Old folks die. Young folks die. Oh, folks, the brevity of life hit me like it's never hit me before. At the time, 34, so that's too young to die, right? These statements from the Bible start going through my mind. You know, the Bible says this, that the Bible says that life is like a vapor. It appears, but then it's gone. The Bible says don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know anything about tomorrow. The verse, though, that kept going through my mind most of all was where the Bible says this: it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. What that verse says is that it's appointed. Every person is going to die. I was driving past a graveyard not too long ago, and I looked at my kids and I said, "Kids, do you know?" Or I think my little boy yelled out, I said, "Hey, look, Dad, it's a graveyard." And I said, "Son, do you know the lesson of the graveyard?" He said, "No, what is it?" And I said, "The lesson of the graveyard is this: everybody's going to die." The Bible says it's appointed to every man to die. But then it says, but after this, the judgment. You say, what does it mean? What does that mean? The judgment. Folks, if I can say it this way, what it's just saying is that there's going to come a day when every single one of us, when we meet our Maker, the day's going to come when every man, every woman, you're going to meet God. You see, what my friend Shannon experienced that night at midnight, that wasn't the end, folks. It was the beginning. I want to share with you these verses, though, because these verses, while they have something we got to kind of wrestle with, they have some good news, folks, that we need to hear. Listen what it says in verse number 13 and 14. I'll read it again. Mainly verse 13. Listen what it says. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He, that's God, quickened together with Him. And listen to this phrase: having forgiven you all trespasses. Something had happened to these people. And it's all wrapped up in this one word, this word, forgiveness. Now, I want to ask you a question. I mean, I want to make a statement here tonight. This verse tells us that there is something available to me and you. There is something available that will allow you to come to death and to die with confidence. Could you die with confidence tonight? With confidence, I'm telling you. And it allows you to come to the judgment with confidence. Could you meet God with confidence tonight? Folks, there is something here available to me and you that is given to us in this verse that allows you to die with confidence and to come to the judgment with confidence. And it's all wrapped up in this word called forgiveness. Now tonight, I would say all of us, at least to some degree, understand the word forgiveness. You do something you shouldn't do. You hurt somebody you shouldn't. Maybe you do something and hurt the feelings of your spouse. You say, "Hey, baby, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" She says, "Okay, fine. I forgive you." We understand the word forgiveness. But I wonder tonight if when the Bible talks about forgiveness and it's talking about God's forgiveness, I wonder if you folks here tonight have ever understood the width and the length and the depth and the breadth of this word. Nor, I wonder, maybe have you ever understood how expensive it was that God has made this available to us. Paul, as a great writer, he gives us a couple pictures to help us to understand this. The first one, he gives us a picture to help us to see our need. He wants to make a point to all of us tonight of our need of forgiveness. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're like, "Well, some people need forgiveness. I don't need forgiveness." Paul actually makes the point that we all need forgiveness. Listen to what he says. And he uses, it's kind of neat, he uses a kind of a financial picture to make a spiritual point. Look at verse number 14. He says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us." He brings up something. It's called a handwriting of ordinances. You say, "What is that?" I'll tell you what a handwriting of ordinances is. It's actually the record, a record of indebtedness that stands against a person. I think we all understand this. A record, it's the paperwork that stands behind a person's indebtedness. I wonder how many people in this room understand something about some indebtedness. whether it's a house payment, a car payment, or whatever. We all understand this. Matter of fact, I think I can illustrate it for you right here. I have something here in my hands, that's very important to me. It's my credit card, okay? I wonder how many folks have one of these. My credit card. This is a special credit card. This isn't just any credit card. This is my Cabela's credit card. And that's very important because I use this, and from time to time I rack up a little bit of Cabela's points. I get a little free spending at Cabela's. So I like my little fishing equipment, you know. I like my Cabela's card. As I went through my teen years and even through my 20s, I never had a credit card. Back in those days and even to this, till now, I try to live by the, you know, the principle, if I can't afford it, then I better not go try to buy it on credit. And as I was planning my honeymoon, I got married when I was 30. When I was planning my honeymoon, I'm just trying to plan the trip, and I found out you can't do anything without a credit card. I couldn't even rent a car, and so I broke down, and I got a credit card. And folks, I got to be honest with you, I like this thing. I mean, I'm just cruising. I'm on my honeymoon, and I mean, I'm just having a good time, and I'm just swiping it here. I'm swiping it there. I'm swiping it there. My wife is shopping around. I'm like, hey, baby, you like that? I got it. Man, don't you worry. Man, I like this thing. But you know what I found out? I found out you go cruising through the month using one of these. At the end of the month, you know what? You get one of these. Now, look, listen up, folks. I like this. I don't like this. Every month I get this thing, and every month it seems like I do the same thing. I'm going through it, making sure it's all right. You know, nobody's cheating me, and I'm looking through it. It seems like every month I come across something. I'm like, what? What? Baby, did you do that? And she goes, no, you did. I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, I see that. Yeah, I did. All right, I got that. Folks, you all understand. This is my credit card statement. You know what this is? It's a handwriting of ordinances. It's the paperwork that stands behind my indebtedness. Same thing that Paul's talking about. But folks, what he's talking about, he's not talking about a financial. He's using a financial picture to make a spiritual point. He's talking about how that just like we cruise through life and in a month's time we rack up some credit card indebtedness, he's talking about how we cruise through life and we rack up a sin indebtedness. He is talking very specifically, he says so two different times in verse 13, he's talking about sin. Listen to what he says, verse number 13, and you, listen to the extent, being dead in sin. And then at the last phrase, having forgiven you all trespasses. The word trespasses is another word that for sin. It's talking about how that God, with His law, He's drawn a line in the sand, and when you cross it, you trespass against the law of God. Did you know, folks, the Bible talks about how that we've all sinned. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there's none of us that are righteous, not even one. That means not me. That means not you. Now, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you say, okay, fine. So everybody's messed up a time or two, but come on, I'm not that bad. Did you know the Bible says that you can keep the entire law? The entire law. And yet offend at one point and you're guilty of the whole thing. You see, the Bible tells us that heaven is a perfect place. It's made by a perfect God. It's made for perfect people. Are you perfect? I'm not. Matter of fact, if we really, really got honest, I mean, how many times does the average person sin? I mean, I don't know. If you really get honest about what Jesus calls sin, if you really get honest about what the Bible tells us is sin, folks, it's not just the outward things that we do. It's the inward parts of our heart, our selfishness, our pride, our discontentment, our covetousness. It's sin. You know, the truth of the matter is there's no telling how many times a person sins in an average day. I mean, there's no telling. I don't even want to talk about how many times I sin. Let's say you're so good that you only sin one time a day. I mean, I'm just going to tell you that'd probably be pretty incredible. Just one time a day, you get a little irritated. Or just one time a day, you look at something that's not yours and you wish it was. Just one time a day, you have a little, you know, a little bad attitude. Just one time a day, you kind of exaggerate the truth just a little bit to your favor. Just one time a day. Come on, that's not even that big of a deal. Can I just tell you, if you only sin one little time a day, you would be pretty awesome. But do you understand that at the end of a year, you've sinned 365 times? By the time you're 3 years old, you've sinned over 1,000 times. By the time you're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, how many times have we sinned, sir, ma'am? You know what my credit card statement here this particular month? It's a whopping page and a half. My sin statement that stands before God, my handwriting of ordinances, folks, can I just tell you something? It is volumes and volumes of sins that I've committed. It's no wonder that the Bible tells us that on the day of judgment, the books are going to be opened. You see, the Bible says that there's a day of accounting coming. It's the day of judgment. Did you know that my credit card statement even talks about a day of accounting, a day of reckoning, a day of accounting. What is it? It's right up here at the top. I hate this day. It's the payment due date. Comes on the first of every month. I hate that day. You know what? Wouldn't it be fun one day just to ignore it and see what happens? I mean, I'm just sitting there with my wife. I'm like, baby, let's do something crazy this month. Let's just ignore it and see what happens. You know what? They're going to find you. Do you know how many people, though, try to just ignore the fact that they're going to meet God? They just try to pretend that it's out of sight, out of mind. If I can ignore it, it'll go away. No, folks, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, he meets God. You see, the first picture he gives us, and I know that this is maybe a little bit depressing, but I want you to know that you got to understand this news before the good news becomes good news to you. Paul is making the point that we have a need, that we have sin. But then he gives us another picture. The first picture shows us our need of forgiveness. The second picture shows us how we can have forgiveness. And folks, it doesn't get any better than this. He gives us a judicial picture. Really, a picture, it's really a strange picture of capital punishment to help us to see that we can have our handwriting of ordinances, he says in verse 14, blotted out, taken away. Now, I have a question for you. How many of you, what if you got your credit card statement at the end of the month and you're doing the same thing and you're kind of going through and you're like, oh man, what is that? Oh, and then finally you get to the end of it and there's a note. And the note says that somebody has paid your credit card statement. I got a question. Would you be okay with that? Man, I would. Matter of fact, I'll be in the back and I'll have this with me. And, he says that there is a way made possible for us for your handwriting of ordinances, all of your guilt, all of your sins, folks, to be blotted out, to be taken away. It stands against you. You're under the pressure of it. It's worse than your financial indebtedness, my friend. It lasts for eternity. God has made a way for it to be taken away. For it to be blotted out. And then listen, he brings up the strangest thing. He says this, by being nailed to his cross. What is he talking about? He brings up a means of execution that was used back in the time that this was written. This was written in during the Roman Empire when Rome ruled the world. And Rome had taken over the known world. Rome was hated by everyone. They would come in and they would set up their government and they would charge taxes and everybody hated Rome. And most importantly though, Rome and the emperors of Rome were known for their cruelty. They were known, infamous for the way that they would kill people, for the way that they would execute people. And of all of their means of execution that they would use, the one that they were known for as the worst of them all was a means of execution called the crucifixion. You want to know why the crucifixion was so horrendous? It was because it was slow and it was public. They reserved it for the worst of criminals. They reserved it for those who were considered traitors to Rome, for those who were considered a threat against Rome. And they would actually take a man who was guilty of heinous crimes, and they would beat him almost to death. The goal was to almost kill him, not quite. But then they would hang him up. They would tie him up, strap him up, nail him up like they did Jesus. They would hang him up publicly to finish dying. They wanted people to see him die. And what they would do is they would take a placard or a piece of parchment, and they would write his crime on it. And they would nail it to his cross because they wanted passers-by to see this man dying. They wanted little Jewish family coming in and out of the gates of Jerusalem. They wanted Jewish father to step away and be able to read why it is that this man was dying. Whoever maybe was dying on that particular day. You see, Rome was making a statement with the crucifixion. You don't mess with Rome, this is what we'll do to you. So, folks, listen to what it says. It says that our handwriting of ordinances that's contrary to us, it stands against us, can be blotted out, taken away, and here's how, by being nailed to his cross as that parchment that tells why this man is dying. Who? What man? What man dying on a cross during the time of the Roman Empire was dying for my sin? And folks, his name is Jesus Christ. He's talking here about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ, when he was on that cross, he wasn't dying for my sin. He wasn't dying for his sin. He was dying for me. He was dying for you. Now tonight, I don't know if you understand who Jesus is. I'm sure you've heard of the man Jesus Christ. You've heard the name. He's a historical figure that is absolutely undeniable to believe and to know and to understand that he lived on this earth. It's undeniable that he was a movement leader like no man has ever known. There's no single man who has ever impacted history like this man. His name is Jesus Christ, but I want you to understand who he is because maybe you don't understand this. Let me tell you the story of the Bible quickly. You ready? This is the story of the Bible. God created man. And he created man perfect. And in the beginning, everything between God and man was perfect. Adam was a perfect man. Eve was a perfect woman. They had a perfect relationship with each other. They had perfect bodies, perfect minds. Everything about them was perfect. They lived in a perfect environment. It was called the Garden of Eden. But most importantly, they had a perfect relationship with the perfect God. Everything was perfect. But my friend, I want you to know that Adam and Eve, they rebelled. They sinned against God. They said, God, no, we don't want to do it your way. We want to do it our way. And on the day that Adam and Eve fell, there was a distance that came between God and man. It was a great distance that no man has ever been able to overcome, though we have tried. My friend, I want you to understand something. God is so holy and man is so sinful. We have tried to get to God. We have tried. You know how we've tried? We've created something called religion. You know what religion is? Religion is nothing more than man's attempt to get to God. And we try. We go to church. We get baptized. We get confirmed. We do all different types of things, folks. Some of the things we do are good things, but I want you to know the Bible says that we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. You see, the more we understand about His holiness and the more we understand about our sinfulness, the gap between us just gets greater and greater. And the point is that there's no way that man can get to God, ever. So here's the glories of the Bible. Are you ready? So God came to man. And he came to man as a man. And his name was Jesus Christ. And he came to live with us, to live among us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to take care of sin. And folks, when he was dying on that cross, do you realize what he was doing? Maybe you've seen the pictures. Maybe you've heard the story. Maybe you've seen a movie. But when the Passion of the Christ was in the movie theater, the exit polls, they all rang with the same question. Everybody coming out going, why? Why the blood? Why the gore? I just don't get it. I mean, okay, fine, it was a historical fact that it happened, but why? Did you know the Bible tells us why? Isaiah chapter 53 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement that brought me peace was put upon Him, and with His stripes I'm healed. The Bible says that all of us like sheep, we go astray. We all go our own way, and God has put on Jesus the iniquities of us all. My friend, you understand something? He wasn't dying for His sin, because He didn't have any. He was dying for my sin. My friend, if you will believe in Jesus Christ, then it's your sins that are nailed to the cross. Your sins can be paid for. Gone. And you can have His forgiveness. Your credit card statement is blotted out. You say, Aaron, why would God do this? Why would God send His Son Jesus to come to this earth and to live with these rebellious people? If that's what we are, why would God send His Son here to die? And I think that's a great question, because you know what? I got two little boys. My little boy Liam, he's 2 years old, just turned 2. He is so much fun. He's the one with the curly hair. I don't know where he got that from. But he's running around. He's so crazy. He's so much fun. I mean, he is a ball of energy. He is in this thing right now. He gets up in the morning, and as soon as he gets up, he brings to you his Batman cape because he wants to put it on, and he wears it all day. We have to make him take it off for church. I mean, he is so cute, man. And he just comes, and he opens his eyes real wide, and he just comes running through. He's like, and he's just so much fun, man. I love Liam. Can you imagine, though, if a man came in this room tonight and he had my little Liam and he had a gun to his head? What do you think I'd do? I mean, I'd negotiate, I'd plead, I would beg, I'd substitute, wouldn't I, Dads? I'd say, no, you take me and you let my boy live. But I got a question for you. What if that same gunman came in here and he had a gun to your head? Do you think I would take my little Liam? And I would say, no, here, you take my boy so you could live? Can I just tell you something tonight? I'm sure you folks are some mighty fine folks. But I wouldn't let my boy die for you. So why did God? So why did God let His Son Jesus come to this earth? We celebrate His birth at Christmas. We celebrate His death and His resurrection at Easter. But my friend, why is it that God allowed His Son to come and to die for wicked, sinful, rebellious people like us? And I want you to know something. The Bible tells us why. The Bible tells us why. Cover to cover. The Bible tells us why. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love to us. And that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son as a sacrifice, as a lamb to be slain, that whosoever would believe upon Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4, verse 10, what does it say? Herein is love. You want to know love? It's not that we love God. It's that He loved us and sent His Son, Jesus, to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sin. You see, my friend, God is holy. God being holy, He can't just ignore sin. He can't just pretend like sin doesn't happen. As a holy judge, sin must be punished. And God has made a way for your sin to be punished by someone other than you. It was His own Son, Jesus Christ. And His motivation behind it is for His glory, that He might be glorified through all of eternity. But because He loves you. And I don't know what your view of God is. I grew up, I had a horrible view of God. I thought God was this big, mean God with all these stupid rules that I could never keep, and someday He was going to smash me. Now, folks, I want you to know something. There's some truth to that. But I didn't understand that while God was holy and had a hatred for sin, He was also a God of love who had made a way for me to be saved. Tonight, I want you to know something, my friend, that God is a God who's full of love. And He's made a way for you to be forgiven. I want to go back as we finish here to my friend Shannon. Remember my friend Shannon? That day as I'm walking around that field back behind that church, I was crying and I was so sad. But at the same time, did you know that even in the midst of my tears, did you know that there was some joy in my heart? You say, why was there joy in your heart? Well, I'll tell you why. Because I remember the day that Shannon Webb came over to my house. He came over, he was probably about 20 years old. He was still married to Jackie. They hadn't got divorced yet. She hadn't left him yet. And he comes over to my house. Shannon Webb can make an entrance into your house like not many people can make an entrance into your house. You know, I mean, he's just a big old boy. He would just come busting in. He comes in and he comes into my house. He says, "You're not going to believe where I've been." I said, "Oh yeah, where you been?" He goes, I've been at church. And I didn't believe it. I was at church. He didn't go to church. I said, "What are you doing at church?" He goes, "I got invited to this meeting, and this man was up there talking, and he was talking about sin, and he was talking about how that I've offended God, and how that heaven's a perfect place, and I'll never go there with my sin." And he said, "Aaron," but then he started talking about his son Jesus and how that Jesus Christ died so that I could be saved, so that I could be forgiven. And he said, "Tonight I cried out for Jesus Christ to save me." And he said, "Aaron, tonight I got saved." And then you know what he did? He took his big old bony finger and he slammed it in my chest and he goes, "And you need to get saved too." I said, "I do not." No, he needed to get saved. He was way worse than me, you know. He needed to get saved. I mean, no. See, I went to church when I was a kid. You know, no. I went to church. I mean, I was faithful. I was involved in everything. I prayed a prayer one time. I got baptized. I got baptized twice. I just wanted to make sure. You know, I mean, I did all this stuff. I sang in the choir. I did. I mean, I went to everything. I did the school. I did everything. He needed to get saved, not me. No, folks, I was a sinner. And I needed to be rescued. I needed to be saved. I needed to have my sins forgiven, not by a priest, but by the Son of God Himself. And I want you to know something, that at 21 years old, I saw my need and I cried out for Jesus Christ to save me and to blot out my handwriting of ordinances that was against me and have them nailed to the cross. And He saved me. My friend, are you here tonight and you need to be saved? I didn't ask if you're religious. Maybe you go to church every Sunday. Did you know Jesus talks about how that there are going to be tons of religious people who on the day of judgment are going to start saying, "Yeah, but Jesus, come on, we went to church. Yeah, but Jesus, we got baptized. Yeah, but Jesus, we sang in the choir. Yeah, but Jesus, we gave money. Yeah, but Jesus, come on, Jesus." And He's going to say, "I don't know who you are. I don't know you." And Jesus says that on the day of judgment, this isn't going to be true of a few people. This is going to be true of many people. My friend, I'm not asking you if you're religious. Matter of fact, listen to this story real quick that Jesus told some religious people one day. He said, two men came to the temple to pray. One of them was a religious, not just a religious man, a religious leader. One man was a religious leader. The other one was a filthy sinner. Jesus said that these two men came to the temple to pray. The religious man began to rip through his credentials. He said, I do this and I do this. I fast and I don't do this and I'm involved in this and I do this. And he's talking about how good he is. Good he is. Are you here tonight? And as I'm speaking, you're ripping through how good you are? Then you missed it. You didn't understand. It missed you somehow. This man, he just rips through how good he is. But then Jesus says that the sinner, he won't even lift his head. But with his head bowed, he beats upon his chest and he says, "Oh God, would you be merciful to me,
a sinner.
Jesus said that these two men came to the temple to pray, but only one of them walked away with his sins forgiven. And it wasn't this one. In fact, Jesus' point, he told this to a bunch of religious people, and his whole point was, if you are depending upon your own goodness, there's no forgiveness available for you. You can't be forgiven, and you're going to die in your sin. His whole point was saying to these religious people that until you're willing to become this man, you can't go to heaven. Folks, heaven is made for people who are perfect and we're not. And so God's made a way for heaven to be available to people who are broken. Sinners who are repentant. Sinners who will be humble. My friend, do you need to be saved tonight? Do you need Jesus Christ to take your sin debt, your handwriting of ordinances? You need it to be nailed to the cross so you can be forgiven. You know what? I don't know if you can tell. I get a little bit excited about this. Because it's the good news of what God has done so that we can have a relationship with Him. Are you here tonight and you need to be saved? Would you please be saved? I beg you. I plead with you. Abandon. Did you know that salvation requires an abandonment of everything you used to think would save you? True salvation requires an abandonment of your own goodness as a means of your salvation. Abandonment of religion as your means of salvation. Abandonment of everything except for Jesus Christ alone. Would you turn to Jesus today and be saved? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I wonder if there's some people in this room tonight and you would just say, you'd say, Aaron, I'm a Christian. I'm not perfect by any means. I know exactly what you're talking about. I'm a sinner, but I've been saved by grace. I'm a sinner, but I've had my sins taken away. I had a time in my life where I cried out to Jesus Christ alone, abandoning religion, abandoning church, abandoning everything else that I would look to, my own goodness, abandoning everything. But Jesus Christ alone is the means of salvation. And you'd say, Aaron, I'm a true deal believer. I'm a Christian tonight. That's my testimony. If that's you, would you just raise your hand around this room? I'm a real deal Christian tonight. Amen. You can put your hands down. I praise God with you. You know what? Everybody who just raised their hand, we all have the same testimony, don't we? We're all just sinners. But the day came where we were broken and we repented and we tasted of His forgiveness. I wonder if there's some here tonight you'd say, Aaron, I couldn't raise my hand to that. I don't know if I were to die tonight if I'd go to heaven. I couldn't die with confidence tonight. I couldn't meet my Maker with confidence tonight. I would not want to meet God tonight. I couldn't meet Him with confidence. You'd say, Aaron, would you pray for me? Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're wrestling in your heart right now. You just say, Aaron, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just raise your hand around this room and say, pray for me. I don't know if I were to die today, what would happen? I sure couldn't die with confidence tonight. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? I'd love to just to pray for you. Are there those like that here tonight? Okay. Let me tell you what I'd love to do. I want to just give you an opportunity to pray. I was all alone in my basement apartment in Greenville, South Carolina, and I cried out to Jesus Christ to save me. I cried out to Jesus. I said, Lord, would you save me? I'm a sinner. And you know what? He saved me. I was all alone. And you know, tonight, you can be saved. It's not some magic words. It's not some magical prayer. It's a heart of faith. You believe that Jesus is who He said He was. And you believe that He died so you could be saved. My friend, would you cry out to Jesus tonight? Right here in the quietness of this moment, would you right now cry out in your heart, say, oh God, I'm a sinner, would you save me? I abandon my own self-righteousness. I abandon my own, whatever I've put my faith and trust in to get me into heaven in the past, I abandon it, God. It's Jesus Christ alone. Would you save me? Would you forgive me? My friend, would you pray that right now? I'm just going to give us just a moment of silence here in this room. Right now, would you cry out to Jesus Christ to be saved? You can be saved right now as you're sitting here. Put your faith in Him alone. here tonight and you say, Aaron, I'm trying to talk to God. I don't know how to talk to God. I don't know what to say to Him. I can help you. I can kind of tell you what I prayed, but please understand my prayer won't save you. This isn't between me and you. This is between you and God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a pastor. You don't have to go through any other person. You go through Jesus Christ alone. Would you right now in your heart, would you cry out to God? Would you say, oh God, would you save me? Take these words, make them your own right now in the quietness of this moment. Take these words, make them your own. And would you cry out to God? Would you say these words? Would you in your heart say, oh God, I'm a sinner. I know that I've offended you. I know that I've blown it over and over and over again. God, I know that I don't deserve to go to heaven. I've offended you. But your word says that Jesus died so I could be saved. Would you save me? Would you forgive me? Would you take away my sins? I'm coming to you alone, God. I'm abandoning my own goodness because I have none. I'm coming to you alone, putting my faith in Christ alone. Would you save me? In Jesus' name, would you save me? With their heads bowed and our eyes closed, you just finish talking to God right now. You finish, and then I'll close. Oh God, you know how desperately I want for these people to understand that your salvation is free. It cannot be worked for. Lord, we can't do enough good to earn your salvation. No, it's a free gift that's been given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ alone. Lord, I pray that tonight there's some people in this room who have put their faith and trust in you alone for salvation. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just real quick. If you're here tonight and you see Aaron tonight, as best I understood, I just cried out to Jesus to save me. As best I understand. Tonight, I just prayed. I tried my best, and as best I know in my heart, I put my faith in Christ alone tonight. If that's you, I would just love to rejoice with you. Would you just lift your hand just enough for me to see it? You say, tonight I pray and ask Jesus to save me. If that's you around this room, would you just lift your hand just enough? Yeah, amen. Amen. I see those hands. Praise the Lord. Who else? You say, tonight I ask Jesus to save me. Yeah, amen. Amen. Any others? You say, tonight, as best I understood, I cried out for Jesus to save me. Are there any others like that? Lord, I thank you for these who've raised their hands. Lord, I pray that indeed tonight is the night of salvation. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you will allow us to help. Lord, you will allow us to make sure that there's understanding. Lord, you don't need that, but Lord, if that would be pleasing to you, God, I pray that you would allow that. Lord, would you work? We pray. Lord, perhaps there's others who need to be saved. I pray that, Lord, that they would stick around and talk and ask questions. Lord, may they see that it's got to be Christ alone or there's no salvation available. Lord, work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Folks, thank you so much for listening. Can I just say this? If you raised your hand tonight and you asked Jesus Christ to save you, would you please come tell me? I would love to rejoice with you. I would love. You are now my brother and my sister in Christ. Would you please come tell me? Would you please? I would love just to rejoice with you. And we would love to put some information in your hands to help you know how to grow in Christ. If you're here tonight and you have questions, maybe I said something, you said, hey, wait just a second, and you're struggling with something, I said, please come talk to me. We'll go to the Bible and we'll sit down. Please don't be afraid of your questions. Let's talk. Let us help you. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for letting us have this time with the music and just a time where we looked at these two verses and the beautiful story that is found there of how Christ has made a way for us to be saved. Pastor, you come.